me for a few minutes this morning to the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Reading at verse 6. I marvel, says Paul, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals, no nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing as we consider this together? Father, we thank thee for the preciousness of thy word which has been ministered to us already this morning. We thank thee, Father, for this great man of God, the Apostle Peter, for all that his life teaches us, for all that he has given us by the Holy Spirit in his epistles. And Father, we pray that as the days progress, that our hearts may be thrilled and challenged as we consider the words which he penned under inspiration in his second epistle, chapter 1. And Father, now as we are in thy presence for a little bit longer this morning, we ask again that we may hear thy voice speaking to us, and that we may realize thy tenderness and thy great compassion and love toward us. And Father, we pray thee that going from this place we might have a renewed determination to give our lives unreservedly to him. We ask this as we give thee thanks, Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, yesterday, I felt very much concerned and burdened about speaking to you from the 45th Psalm, and it's a psalm that the more you read it and the more you meditate upon it and see some of the majesty of that psalm and the beauties of Christ that are therein displayed, it's one of those thrilling things, like many other passages in the Word of God, where the person of the King himself is brought to our attention, and we revel in his many beauties. It's like a jeweler showing off his diamonds and the light that he shines on them, and the many sparkles, and the way in which it is brought to The eyes of the onlooker is just amazing. It's something that thrills you. And so no matter how you turn the character or the person of Christ under the divine light of God, it's something that's thrilling and beautiful to behold. But as Brother Wildish very aptly said after I spoke yesterday afternoon, and I'd like to perhaps develop that just a little bit more today, that as we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus and we see something of His perfect loveliness and of His eloquent grace, doesn't it create within us a desire to be like Him? Oh, to be like Him, my desire to be like Jesus. Now, some of you have known that this has been a burden in my own heart and in my own ministry, perhaps, for some time. I've spoken about it often, and it's something that has come very forcibly to my own heart. Because when one stops and thinks a little bit about this in this rushing day and age of schedules and busyness and constantly on the go, go, go. And it's something that you find yourself in a constant whirlpool of rush, rush, rush everywhere. And it seems that time for the important things of life, the things that really count, that really mean something, just somehow seem to slip by the board and they get past us. And day after day goes by, and while we're very active, and while we're doing a lot of things, we somehow overlook the fact and we forget about why the Lord really saved us. And it's easy to, it seems to me, in the tenor of many things that are said today, to get swept away with the idea that as a Christian, as one who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, that the greatest thing that we can do is keep busy and active and always doing something, going someplace, you know. Well, it's lovely to be together and it's nice to be doing things together, but it's also very important that we take time out and rest a while. Now, it's often been said, you know, that the devil never takes a holiday. And you know, the way we act sometimes, we think, well, since Satan never takes a holiday, then we shouldn't take one either. But we're not following him, are we? The Lord Jesus said, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. And someone has very aptly said, if you don't come apart with the Lord, then you'll come apart. And how true this is. If we don't know what it is to get alone quietly with the Lord every day, come apart. He didn't say go apart, but to come apart with me and rest a while. And in the desert journey, how important in our lives is Christians. Why did he say this? We sing a little chorus, and it's a nice chorus. I don't mean to be hypocritical. We're saved, saved to tell others. Well, that's part of the reason why he saved us. We may think this morning, well, the reason why he saved me is so that I wouldn't go to hell. That's a wonderful reason why the Lord saved us, so that we wouldn't go to hell. On the other hand, we might say, well, the Lord saved me so that I could go to heaven. That's a wonderful thing, too. The Lord saved me so that I could go to heaven. The Lord saved me so that I could do this or I could do that, and you could enumerate the things and list them. The Lord saved me because of this. This was His purpose in doing it. But you know, I was very much struck by this expression that comes repeatedly back to my own heart. This expression that the Apostle Paul uses in the 16th verse of Galatians 1. You notice he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, what for? To reveal His Son in me. Now I think that's That's so high and so majestic, it's marvelous, isn't it? Why did God save you? What was the ultimate purpose in God saving you and delivering you from hell, making you fit for heaven, and making you fit for service down here? Why did he do all of this? He did it so that he could reveal his Son in you. And as Brother Wiley said yesterday afternoon, the Lord Jesus is no longer down here on the earth walking around among us, performing his wonderful works and miracles. He's no longer here so that we can hear the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But we're here, and we're his children. And it's the supreme delight of the Father to see something in you and something in me that reminds him of his Son. That's what God wants to see in you and in me more than anything else. And you see, the thing is that if this is done, if the Spirit of God is reproducing the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, all these other things will take care of themselves. Your testimony in your family will be what it ought to be. You'll be able to speak for the Lord. You'll be able to do things for the Lord. But you see, you can forget about the quiet time, and you can forget about the necessity of getting alone with the Lord and looking up into his lovely face and just enjoying him. And then you can keep on your round of activities, and it becomes a kind of a spiritual thing by this dance. Just accomplishing nothing. Just like a bird in a cage, going round and round and round and getting nowhere. Just fluttering around. Reminds you of Samson. After he had been... Delilah had tried several times to find out the secret of his strength. And he didn't tell her. He fooled her a few times. And then he told her. And then when... she cut off his hair, which was the secret of his strength. His Nazariteship was lost. He gave away his secret. And she said, "The Philistines be upon me, Samson." And he woke up out of his sleep and he said, "I'll arise at other times and I'll break loose from these bands." But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He began to shake himself as at other times, but he was weak. He was helpless. He was going through all the motions, but he wasn't getting anywhere. The chains, the ropes around him were so tight, and he couldn't break them. His strength was lost. He gave away his secret. How often is true of us, isn't it, that we can be so active, and people, others around us, can look upon us and say, "My, this young person or that person is certainly going on well for the Lord." And outwardly, it may seem that way. But you know, the Lord looks beyond the outside and the exterior. We're so interested in what other people see, aren't we? We're so concerned about the body, and we take care of our bodies and spend so much time in front of the mirror, fixing up this and fixing up that and putting on new faces and all that sort of thing. And yet the inner man of the heart is what really counts. That's what really counts. You know, in the tabernacle, where every whit of it uttered the glory of God, all of that glory, the gold, the fine linen, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the cherubim, all the loveliness and the beauty and the grace was covered over. It was covered over. Three times there was the covering of goat's hair. And above that there was the ram skin dyed red. And over that there was the badger skin. And this glorious tabernacle and its beauty and its splendor was covered and covered and covered so that the outside was without form or comeliness. Even so it's written of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him." But God, looking down from heaven, looking upon his lovely son, living in obscurity those first 30 years, in quiet obedience to his father. God looked down and saw that perfect life of devotion to him. And it would seem that he just couldn't keep silent any longer. When the Lord Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lit upon him. And God opened up the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As he looked back over those 30 silent years, he saw something that men didn't see. They said at Nazareth, "Why, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Who is he?" "Why, he's just one of the ordinary people around here." I suppose that's what they may have thought. But God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I find all my delight." And there was that hidden glory of the person of Christ that brought supreme delight to the heart of God. God still finds his supreme delight in his son. As the priest went into the tabernacle and as he was in there ministering to the Lord, he could see this glory, the cherubim that was overhead in the veil of the covering, which covered the most holy place, which spoke of the flesh of Christ, the life and beautiful character of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was those four images there, the cherubim which took on four faces, the one that was the face of a lion, and the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of a flying eagle. And of course it reminds us of the four gospels, how that the Lord Jesus Christ was displayed to Israel as their king, the lion. And then in Mark is the servant, the perfect servant of Jehovah, the ox. And then as man, the face of a man, in Luke's gospel, he was presented as the Son of Man, the phrase that he used about himself so much. And then as the flying eagle that soars up into the heavens above everything else. In John's gospel, presented as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this glory could be seen, but beyond that veil of covering, there was the hidden Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that only God could appreciate. And young people, the burden of my message this morning is, I just wonder as you think about this, in the quietness of aloneness, just you, I wonder how much God is delighted with you, and I wonder how much he's delighted with me. You know, I think so many times he has so little to find in me that reminds him of his son. When God looks down from heaven and he sees something in you, and he sees something in him that reminds him of his son, this brings supreme delight to the heart of God. Activities, they're fine. But you know, unless our service springs from a heart filled with devotion, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. What the Lord Jesus is going to reward at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be that which he has done by the Spirit of God in your life and mine, what he has done, and then he's going to give us credit for it. But you see, he can't do anything in your life, he can't do anything in my life, unless we give him some time. You know, as I see my own children, those four little children of mine that I love with all my heart, running around my house, and somebody comes in and says, "You know, she looks just like her mother. She walks like her mother. And when she says this or she says that, well, she sounds just like her mother." And then somebody comes in, and I've got one son, and they say, "Well, He acts just like his dad. Sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad. Sometimes it's very searching when you see what your own children do and how they mimic you. How they look up to you in many ways and they think that the things that you do are just right. Sometimes you're thrilled when you see them going in the right direction, and other times your heart is saddened. But oh, how it delights the heart of our Father in heaven when we see something, when he sees something that reminds him of his Son. I don't know what you wrote down this morning as far as your ambition is concerned. It'll be interesting to read it. You know, I think this is the greatest ambition for any Christian to have. My desire to be like Jesus. My desire to be like him. There isn't any ambition, as far as I'm concerned, that can surpass that. To be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something, young people? Let's remember that no effort of yours or mine can ever produce Christ in our lives. Try as we will, our own efforts will never produce it. It's a work that is wrought in our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit and by Him alone. And I wonder just how much we want this. You know, the more I think of the Christian life and the basic principles of living the Christian life, letting Christ live his life through us, the key, one of the major keys, it seems to me, that to be in this is desire. How much do you want to be like the Lord Jesus? How much do you want to do the will of God in your life? How much do I want? And when you can honestly answer that question without any reservation, that you want this above everything else, then there'll be something going on that's going to delight the heart of God. We can verbally say that we want this, you know. And we can say that, oh, I'd like to be like the Lord Jesus. I'd like to speak like he spoke. I'd like to act like he acted. I'd like to treat people like he treated them. But you know, we can say that, and we can go on our way, and the first time somebody crosses up a little bit, we'll turn around and cut them down verbally. Or we'll do something behind somebody's back that's a kind of a catty sort of thing, you know. A little word dropped here and there to cast a little reflection on somebody's character. Is that being like the Lord Jesus? Is that the way he would have talked? Is that the way he would have acted? How much do we really want this, young people? Our hearts have been challenged already this week about really getting down to business with the Lord and meaning what we say. And how many of us so far have been willing to say unreservedly, Lord, my life is in your hands to do with me as you will. It matters not what I may like or what I want to do. My life is yours and yours completely. Have you ever said that to the Lord in a minute? You may say that you'd like this, but I say again, it takes desire. You know, I was talking with a young fellow who today is playing professional football with the Baltimore Colts, world champion football players. And we had contact with him through another children's home where he was teaching. And he stood around amongst a bunch of our fellows one day, and he told about his own experience of how he got to be a professional football player. And of course, I don't think the man's a Christian, but what he said was the key to what we're talking about here today. He said that from the time he could remember as a fellow 10 or 11 years old along in there, and he wanted to play football more than anything else, but he never seemed to get anywhere with it. He was clumsy, he was awkward, he couldn't seem to do the right thing at the right time. But he said, I wanted to be a football player more than anything else. And he said, day after day, I would go out and practice. And I would practice some more. And I'd practice some more. And throughout those years, he kept it up. In high school, he couldn't even make the football team. He couldn't make the team at all. In college, it wasn't until his senior year until he got a little bit of a chance. But his desire was still there, burning like a torch. I want to be a football player. And after his college days, he continued to train, kept himself in good condition, and practicing the fundamentals of football. And he went for a tryout for the professionals. And he finally made it. And he's first string defensive halfback from the Baltimore Colts. Wow. Because that's what he wanted more than anything else in the world. It was desire that put him there. Now, young people, when you can obliterate everything else from your minds and your hearts as far as a goal is concerned and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take my life and I want you to do with me whatever you want, unreservedly, I want to be a soldier for the cross, regardless of where you may send me. That's what I want more than anything else. And if you really want that, he may not send you to Africa or India, as we've already heard. He may use you in your business. He may use you in the house, as a housewife. He can use his servants anywhere and everywhere, providing they're yielded to him. And giving to him everything. Brother Riley's called our attention to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul said, Christ shall be magnified in my life, whether by life or by death, in my body. He will be magnified. You see the determination of the Apostle Paul said, Christ is going to be magnified, made large in my life, in my body. Whether it be by life or by death, that's what I want more than anything else. And from the time the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus got a glimpse of the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he said those words, Who art thou, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He gives his testimony later on in front of King Agrippa, and he says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Not once have I turned aside from that desire to be what he wants me to be, to go where he wants me to go. Paul says here, he separated me from my mother's womb. And this teaches us, as we are reminded so many times in the New Testament, that God has a plan for our lives. God has a blueprint. Paul said he separated me from my mother's womb before I ever came into the world. And then he called me by his grace, by the gospel of the grace of God. And what did he do it for? That he might reveal his Son in me. There have been those men down through the years of time that little children have looked at some of them as they walked along the street and they'd run in their houses and say to their parents, Jesus just went by. They had it written all over their faces. Holy men of God, coming from fresh communion with the stars and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their whole countenance portrayed the fact that they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and having spent time in his company, their face did shine as Moses came down from the mount after 40 days of association with God. The skin of his face showed, but he didn't realize it. He didn't know it until they told him about it. And then he covered his face. The skin of his face did shine. And you know what Moses could say? After these people had sinned, Moses said, "Forgive them, O God, forgive them. But if thou wilt not forgive," this is the pinnacle of Moses' career, it seems to me. Then he said, "Lord, blot me out of thy book." Paul reached that pinnacle too. "I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren, the children of Israel." Moses said, "Forgive them, but if not, then blot me out of thy book." And when a man can come to that, the skin of his face becomes a fit parchment upon which God may write the glory of his life. How much do we really care about the souls of men? How much do we care about the camper who may be sitting next to you that doesn't know the Lord Jesus? And their feet are taking them down to a lost eternity. And we can go on and say nothing to them. Live our lives just for ourselves. As someone has written, living my life for myself alone. For myself and none beside, just as if Jesus had never lived. And as if he had never died. Is that the way we're going to live our lives, young folks? To reveal his Son in me. Well, we might say, how is this going to be done? And we've already talked about it. You know, everybody today is always looking for the easy way. Always looking for some easy shortcut to arrive at the ultimate. Wherever you go nowadays, why, you can buy that home. You don't need a down payment. Just make these simple, easy payments for about 30 years. And you can have it. Just as easy as that. You want that automobile with all those things on it? Beautiful car. You don't need to put anything down. Just come in and put down a little bit, you know, and pay us so much a day, $1.50 a day. Oh, it sounds simple, doesn't it? It really isn't that simple, though. Wait till you start to buy one. You know, there's no shortcuts in getting to know the Lord Jesus. I can't take any shortcuts in getting to know you. I've gotten to know some of your names, and I still get them all mixed up. Maybe at the end of the week I'll be a little bit better, but I can call some of you by your names. But I can't say that I know very many of you. It's one thing to know a person's name and know who they are and know their face, but it's another thing to really know that person, isn't it? It takes time to know people, and it takes time to know the Lord. The Apostle Paul could say, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, as we gaze upon him, spend time in his presence, looking into his face." Then he says, "We are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, step by step, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It's something that you're not aware of. Beware of the person who goes around talking about their spirituality. They're not spiritual if they're talking about it. The person who is really spiritual will have a very humble attitude about their own progress spiritually. They'll probably tell you that they don't think they're getting anywhere at all. And yet there's something about their presence that's lovely and nice. And the very presence of Christ seems to portray itself to you as you're with them. Well, they've been with him. And something of that loveliness and something of that grace is shining through their lives to you. Young people, that's the best thing you have to offer to those around you in life, whether they're Christians or whether they're not Christians, is to have the Lord Jesus revealed in your life, in your body, made large in your life. The Christian life is not doing, it's being. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that whom he did foreknow, then he did predestinate, not to go somewhere, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now we can sing, someday I shall be like him, someday, someday. Oh, that's nice. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But you know, he wants us to be like him now. He wants this process to begin here and to be developing throughout our lives so that we might become more like him. And as we become more like him, we can be more useful for him in our daily living, as we've had so beautifully brought before us this morning, not just to come to the chapels on Sunday morning and appear to be such a lovely person, but in your home to be a person that's easy to live with, a person that is manifesting something of the loveliness of Christ in a home, perhaps where Christ is not honored and not worshipped and not loved. And in your business, at your schools, what kind of a person are you there? And as I've said many times, an expression which has come home to my heart many, many times, what you are in the presence of God, you are and nothing else. It doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks about you. It's only what you are in his presence. That's what you really are. And nothing more than that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, or even as in his love he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or another translation puts it like this, planned in love for us to be adopted as his own children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, so that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. What do you read your Bible for? Well, very oftentimes we go to read our Bibles, you know, because we want to get caught up on certain teachings. That's all right. That's good. We have to gain knowledge. Sometimes we go to the Bible, perhaps as young men, and we try to get a sermon. As someone has said, you try to get a sermon up. You never get a sermon up. My old grandfather used to say, you never get a sermon up, you better get it down. Get it on your knees. He used to tell me, never go to the Bible to get a sermon. Because you should be so saturated with the Word of God that the Spirit of God can lead you to speak on things that wasn't something that you just drummed up or worked up yourself. There's a lot of good things in that. Why do you go to the Bible and read it? Well, let me suggest this to you. The greatest joy this side of heaven is just getting a little glimpse, perhaps as we did yesterday and throughout this camp so far, a little glimpse of the person of the Lord Jesus. And as you go to the Word of God, go to it with the idea and with the thought in mind, Lord, reveal thyself to me. Let me see Him. Let me come to know Thee better. And may we see Christ in every page. For He wants to reveal Himself to your heart and to mine. An elderly lady was on her deathbed one day. And as she lay taking her last breath, she began to repeat some scripture. She had memorized very much scripture during her life. She could quote whole books of the Bible. But in her weakness and the disintegration of her mind and so forth, she only had one thing left as she was dying there on her bed. And she kept saying over and over again, "That which I have committed unto Him against that day." And she'd say it, "That which I have committed unto Him against that day." And then she would, a little bit later, she dropped off the last phrase and she could say, "That which I have committed unto Him. That which I have committed unto Him." And then the first two words were dropped. And she said, "Committed unto Him." And weaker she got. "Committed unto Him." And finally, just before she died, she was saying one word over and over again. "Him. Him. Him." You see, she lost the whole Bible, you might say. But she still had Him. That's what we want, isn't it, young people? To know Him, that I might know Him, the fellowship of His suffering, that I might be made conformable unto His death. Let's pray.